So Acts chapter 1. In the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If you go ahead and flip over to chapter 2, verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There is a word that many of us just simply don't like to hear. That word is, wait for it, wait. I can't speak for the adults in here, but I do know that I can speak for most of the kids in here. They don't like the word wait. They want something and they want it now. They don't want to wait. But who are we kidding? None of us like to wait. We don't like standing behind the person at the grocery store in the 15 items or less line. They have 39 items. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for the ride at the amusement park. We don't like to wait in the doctor's office. Yet the practice of waiting proved to be one of the most pivotal actions in the story of the early church. Jesus told his disciples to wait. They were to wait in Jerusalem. Jesus said, "If you wait, something big was going to happen. Something powerful. If you wait, something powerful was going to take place. If you wait, I'm going to send you a power that will enable you to do all the things I said you were going to accomplish." I'm not sure what the disciples thought or were anticipating. I do know that the disciples did just as they were instructed, and they waited. How many of you want something big to happen in your life? How many of you want a big change to happen in your life? How many of you want a big blessing to happen in your life? Then wait for it. Wait. We can't be like the kids who want it now all the time. I want my blessing now. Sometimes we have to wait. There is a truth in scripture that when you read the stories of God's people, there were oftentimes they had to wait. And so if you want something big to happen in your life, you want that blessing to take place in your life, you want that change to happen in your life, church, we've got to wait. On the day of Pentecost, while the disciples were together in one place, a loud booming sound filled the place where they were waiting. Just as Jesus had promised, something was taking place. Something was happening. This was the moment in time that the disciples had been preparing for. This was the moment that God had selected to be the entrance of the Holy Spirit age, where the followers would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to build and spread the message of the movement of God. And as the disciples that followed Jesus closely were selected to be the first messengers, they were empowered and equipped to speak. The text that we read this morning says that above them appeared tongues of fire. It seems fitting that there would be tongues of fire. We've been saying for the last several weeks that God often used fire as a way to get people's attention. Tongues of fire over their heads, and these disciples began to speak in different languages. Tongues were just that. They were languages. They spoke in different languages so that all the people who attended this festival could understand what was being spoken in their own languages. It was on this day of Pentecost that a movement would begin and would take off, starting right there in Jerusalem, just like Jesus had said. It would start in Jerusalem, grow beyond that town, and spread all over the world. It had to start somewhere, and that somewhere was Jerusalem. And now we could spend a great deal of time here in this text of chapter 2 in the book of Acts. I mean, the book of Acts is our history. It's where we come from. This is our history, and we could spend a lot of time in chapter 1 and talking about how they selected a replacement for Judas, and we can talk a lot about chapter 2 and how Peter becomes the center of attention. We could talk about that Peter being the center of attraction may give or explain why he was so prominent in the Gospels. I mean, when you read the Gospels, Peter becomes a main character. There's Jesus as the main character, and it's kind of co-starring Peter, and Peter emerges in Acts chapter 2, and we can spend a lot of time to talk about why Peter emerges as this central figure in Acts chapter 2. Maybe to explain why Jesus said to Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." We could talk about what Peter talked about in his sermon. We could focus on the core of his message being that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah and that he was killed by the wishes of those who were listening to him speak. Yes, those same people that Peter spoke to on the day of Pentecost, some of those same people who was listening to him preach about Jesus were in the crowd just over a month earlier saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Let's save that discussion for another time in another place. I want us to spend a little time this morning to talk about response. Let's first look at the response of those who were filled with the Spirit. The response of those who were waiting, like Jesus had commanded them to do. It's one thing to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous gift and the ability to speak in other languages that you have never learned before. It's another thing to actually use that gift. These men who had been given this gift didn't stay in the room and then begin to speak to each other and start to speak to each other in these other languages and just sharing it amongst themselves. Like, "Look, I can speak in this language and you can speak in this language. Well, I don't understand what your language is." And they didn't just sit in the room and talk to each other, but they used that miraculous gift. They used that miraculous power for something greater. They got out of that room. It's not enough for us to be empowered here in this church if we don't take it outside these doors, church. These men had been given this gift, and they didn't stay in that room. They went outside and they spoke the word of God to all who would hear. Jews from all over heard these men speaking in their own languages. Jews from all over. Those who witnessed this were amazed. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 5. This is now, there were staring in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? No doubt. That when we said yes to Jesus and we were baptized into him and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we were baptized. But while all of us have this Spirit, we don't all use it. We don't all use the Spirit within us. Some of us doubt whether the Spirit has any power to move us. Some of us have doubt as to whether the Spirit can move us. Let me be a witness today to say that the Spirit is powerful and it's active and it's our choice whether to live and to be moved by that Spirit. Church, don't be afraid of the Spirit. Don't be alarmed by the Spirit. Don't dismiss the Spirit. You might find yourself speaking in ways that you could no other way speak except for by the Holy Spirit. You may find yourself in a conversation with someone and recalling scripture, recalling a teaching from Jesus that you could no other way recall except but by the Holy Spirit. Church, that's the Spirit. This is a word to describe the response of the disciples who received the Spirit. This word, passion. They were passionate about their cause. They were passionate about their mission. They were passionate about their Lord. They were passionate about their role, church. They were passionate about a movement. What about the response of those who heard these men speaking in different languages? At first, there was bewilderment and confusion, like the text says. Even some hypotheses offered, saying that these disciples had too much to drink. These people talking crazy out here, talking like they had too much sauce, drink, same thing. Well, we know it wasn't the sauce. It was the Spirit. Again, we know that Peter emerged as the main spokesman and explained what was going on. After explaining the phenomenon, he preached Jesus to the crowd, declaring the truth of the matter. The folks listening were convicted, the text says, and they asked for further instructions. Chapter 2, verse number 37. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that very day. The response to the hearing and receiving of these words was to be immersed in water, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as the disciples received earlier. They were immersed into Jesus Christ and immersed into a movement. And it would seem that there was something that drew the people in. Church, it was passion. It was passion for Jesus Christ. It was passion for a movement. More than 3,000 people responded with passion for a movement, and thus the church began. You know, generally we doubt that event this can ever be duplicated. Church, I'm a dreamer. I'm a dreamer, and I believe that if God did that before, he can do it again. Church, I have to admit, I'm a dreamer. But I believe that if the church worldwide would embody the passion that was there on the day of Pentecost. I know it was a special day. I know it was the beginning of the church. I know that it was the seemingly the marching into the Holy Spirit age. But what if we, the body of Christ, had a passion like they did back then? I believe that we can have revivals like that. I believe that thousands of people would give their lives to Jesus Christ because of a passion for Jesus Christ. Forgive me for being a dreamer, but if God did it before, he can do it again. It's too easy to write this off as a phenomenon that has no chance of ever repeating. Let's not put God in that box. If God so desires to have a Pentecost type revival in this place, who are we to say that he can't do it? God, ignite this fire in this place. God, fill this place with your spirit. Shake the foundations of this place. Fill your servants with your spirit. And by your spirit, we will speak and display the power of your love and the power of your desire to see all men and women come to you. God, give us a holy passion for a movement, namely the movement of God. Give us a passion for the church as you have chosen it as your vehicle of grace and salvation. What we read throughout the rest of the book of Acts is the unfolding of a story of a people who had a passion for a movement. And this passion has had lasting effect. You and I are in this place worshiping together because of their passion. You and I worship God through Jesus Christ because of that passion. You and I can say that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb because of that passion. You and I can give worship to the Lord Almighty because of that passion. And yes, it was a passion for God. It was a passion for Jesus. It was a passion for church and a passion for one another. This passion for one another was demonstrated in the activities of the early church. As our author describes the early church in this summary statement, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 from the Message. It says, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony. Holding everything in common, they sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's needs was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful. As they praised God, people in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. I've mentioned this book before, a book written by Wes Roberts and Glenn Marshall. It's a book called Reclaiming God's Original Intent for the Church. In a chapter that talks about community, they write this as their observation of the contemporary church. They wrote, and I quote, "Instead of building community, we pretend to be what we're not. We claim to be just fine, but inside we're aching, and we don't know where to take that ache. We don't own up to our weaknesses very well. In the midst of all this delusion, the church focuses on management techniques to appeal to individuals and manipulate them into some kind of cohesion, a cohesion that never threatens their individual rights or deals with any issues of the heart. The concept of a corporate covenant people of God has been replaced by individualism. We've lost the concept of community." Do you see that the mark of the early church was this passion for God? This passion for Jesus Christ. They responded by giving their lives to Jesus Christ. They responded by being baptized into Jesus Christ. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. They didn't give their lives to Jesus Christ and then go off to live their individual lives with their individual families. But that passion grew beyond their passion for God and their passion for Jesus Christ. It grew into a passion for one another. And so in that summary statement in Acts chapter 2, verse number 42 in most of your translations, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Yes, they had a passion for God. We saw that in their response. But they had a passion for each other in the fact that they had a commitment to spend time with each other. The text says they spent time with each other daily. The text says that they ate together daily. The text says they didn't groan and complain about it, but they were joyful about it. They were happy about this newfound relationship that they had in the community of Christ. The early church made time for each other, a daily commitment to each other. The early church were committed to each other and not in a sense that what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, but what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Some say this is a biblical form of communism. This idea that we share and we're committed to one another, that was the mark of the early church. And I love this summary statement in verse number 47, where the author says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. There's some discussion about what does that mean, all the people. Does that mean that that was all the people in the church? Or does that mean that was all the people that were outside of the church? That this movement had such a profound effect that even people who were on the outside of the church found favor with the church. Little Kiki, born 19 years ago, and as a baby was diagnosed with sickle cell anemia and was told that obviously with sickle cell and having that blood disorder, it could mean trouble for her lifetime. Kiki and her mother, Jackie, went to church together. Jackie and I are good friends. And Jackie's mother, Valerie. I don't know how to explain Valerie except to say she was rough. Now all of Valerie's brothers and sisters were part of the church. Last week, my friend Devon was here. His mother is Valerie's sister. I mean, they all grew up in a church, but Valerie was the only sibling who did not become a Christian. All the rest of the siblings, six, seven brothers, all became Christians, not Valerie. Valerie was rough. She had a mouth on her. I remember one time we were at a wedding and her brother was getting married and she walked in and she was late. She missed the whole wedding. And right in the middle of church, she just screamed out an obscenity. I'll never forget that. That's Valerie's rough. It's been particularly trying for Valerie, Jackie, as Kiki disease began to take hold of her body. Last year, Kiki was in the hospital almost exclusively during her senior year of high school because of the sickle cell. And Valerie, wanting to be close to her daughter and granddaughter, moved from Buffalo to North Carolina where Jackie and Kiki were living. Jackie was just finding it hard to go to work and to care for her daughter and had to spend days and days in the hospital. Valerie moved down there to be with daughter and granddaughter. The church there, Church of Christ down in North Carolina, met with Jackie and said, you know, you need to be with your daughter. You don't need to be stressed out about trying to go to work and then trying to be with your daughter. So this is what the church is going to do for you. We're going to pay your mortgage payment every month. We're going to make sure that you have a meal every day. We're going to make sure that your house is taken care of. All you need to worry about is paying your car payment. Now, just imagine how Valerie felt when she saw this church taking care of her daughter and granddaughter. Sadly, Kiki passed away last year. Oh, it was a rough time. But Valerie gave her life to Jesus Christ. Valerie, what happened? You've been living in Buffalo all these years. All your brothers and sisters go to church. We all go to church. I've seen you. What happened when you got to North Carolina? Her response, I have never seen a church express the type of love that they expressed for my daughter and my granddaughter. And it overwhelmed me. Overwhelmed me so much. I had to give my life to Jesus Christ too. I had to become a part of that movement. Church, do we see what can happen on the outside when we show a passion for one another on the inside? Having said that, as an invitation today, we'll have an invitation. We'll sing a song if you want to respond to that and you want us to pray for you. You want to share something with us. We want to participate in that. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to make a public profession of Jesus, you want to be baptized, we'll do that. I have another invitation. Week to week, you'll hear me encourage everyone here to be a part of a small group. More than ever, I believe that being a part of a small group is one of the most important things that you can be a part of. It enables you not to get lost in this largeness. It's a pretty large crowd. But becoming part of a small group allows you to become of something smaller. It allows you to become part of something intimate. It allows you not to hide in this largeness. But it forces you, it compels you to grow intimate with your brothers and sisters. You see, when I imagine how the church looked like in the first century, I don't imagine this. I imagine small gatherings. There's evidence of that in Scripture. The fact that they met daily in homes, I think is a suggestion that the church wasn't a large entity like this that went to small groups. I think it was a bunch of small groups that occasionally got together for large gatherings. So, as an invitation, I want to invite you, if you're not part of a small group, to give serious, 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 serious consideration about being a part of a small group. I also want to invite you as members of a small group to look around and to take note of people who aren't in a small group and to invite them to be a part of your small group. There are some powerful things that can take place in the comforts of a living room when you're talking about Scripture, when you're talking about life. And it should be that we, shoot for a goal for everyone in this body to be a part of a small group. Now, there are various small groups. There's a small group that meets next door at the Collins house. There's a group that meets at the Johnson's house over here. There's a group that meets at, is it the Boer's house still? What's that? It meets at the Berries and Perry's. Pickering's. Oh, okay. I was about to say, that would have been interesting. Perry. But at the Pickering's and at the Berries. Okay. And we've got a group that meets Well, Trina, I wouldn't point at Trina, but the Housers, young adults with small kids. And we've got a group that meets at the Briscoes. There's a group that meets at my house on Friday nights. There are a ton of groups. I want to invite you to grow smaller so that we can grow larger. Does that make sense? Is that okay? Is that okay for an invitation to say that we don't want you to get lost in the largeness, but to grow passionate for this movement? What will happen if we grow passionate for each other on the inside? I believe that we will grow, that on the outside something takes place. Next week we're going to talk about having a passion for the lost, having a passion for evangelism, something that we've lost, I think, in our communal sense in churches of Christ, and we need to reclaim that. Because what we're talking about is that important. We want people in Jesus Christ. Last final comment. If you talk to me, every 4 years, presidential elections, worst time of my year. I don't like elections. I don't like polarization that's going on, but I do want to make some comments. This has nothing to do with endorsing any candidates or endorsing any political party. I watch both, conventions. I watch the Republican convention. I watch the Democratic convention. During the Republican convention, I saw people in that hall so fired up for their candidate, for their party, for their platform. And I saw people who are opposite of that party groaning and moaning. During the Democratic convention, I saw people in that convention hall fired up about their candidate, about their party, about their platform. And then I saw people opposite of that party groaning and moaning about that party. There's something about politics and particularly the presidential election that energizes people. You know, that's one of the keys to election, which party can energize their base the best, who can create the most excitement for their candidate, for their party. And if they are the more energy you got, the more people will go out and campaign for their candidate and that's getting out the vote and it's everyone is fired up. If somehow we could capture just a percentage of the passion and energy that these conventions have in Jesus Christ, where would we be? And here's the deal. In this church, when we have this passion for this movement, doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican, doesn't matter if you're black or white, doesn't matter if you're male or female, doesn't matter if you're tall or short, doesn't mean if you have a loud voice or you're soft spoken. God can use all of us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the testimony of Scripture, the witness of Scripture, the early church. God, as the apostles were courageous, after being fearful, running away from the authorities when they were accused of being associates of Jesus, God, the way they were courageous in standing up and speaking to all those people who had just a little while ago called for the death of their leader. God, I'm praying for like courage to understand the empowering that we have by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, God, a courage to invest time with one another. Courage to not write off the events of Acts chapter 2 as a phenomenon or one-time deal. God, I guess what I'm asking is that you would ignite in us a passion for this movement. Ignite in us a passion for one another. Ignite in us a passion such that we desire to be with each other, and that being with each other isn't painful, or being with each other isn't a chore, but it's a joy, it's a delight. It's something that we draw power from, not something that drains us of power. Holy God, I am praying for those who have gotten lost in this largeness. And maybe it's because of their situation in life. Maybe it's because of their choice, or maybe it's because, God, we just haven't been actively involved in inviting and making people feel a part. God, and if it's that, God, we ask you to forgive us for overlooking, for ignoring. God, we're praying that at this very moment you give us second chance, third chance, more opportunities. God, right now I'm praying for those who have been considering becoming part of a small group community and just haven't done it yet, whether it's not having the knowledge of where the groups are or just being fearful of engaging. God, I pray that you would give them strength and courage. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, those of us who are part of small groups, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to those who we see who are not connected in a small group. And today, to reach out and invite. Father, I pray that through growing smaller, we'll grow larger. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, help us not to ignore the Holy Spirit, but to take our rightful place as those who have been empowered by that Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and sing for God's reign in our lives, if there's anything that we can do for you as a church, we want to ask you to come as we sing this song.